Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 is going to be on page 905 of your pew Bible. So we've been talking about Peter, Paul, and Mary, the original Peter, Paul, and Mary. We've gone through the life of Peter and talked about what he experienced. And last week, we started talking about Mary Magdalene. And we mentioned that Mary Magdalene was a lady that had seven demons cast out of her. A lot of people talk about Mary and they believe that she had been a harlot. We mentioned that that is not indicated in the scripture. We don't know that for sure. But what we do know is she was a sinner, as are all of us. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and we've fallen short of God's glory. And yet God takes imperfect people like us, sinners like us. When we place our faith in Him, He forgives us and changes us, and He uses us in His kingdom. This morning, we're going to talk again about Mary's life. Last week, we talked about how God took her and God changed her. And this morning, we're going to see how she stayed with the Lord through what was the darkest day in history. If I were to ask you, what's the darkest day of your life? You probably have a day that comes to your mind. Some of you younger folks, you may not have a day like that yet, but there will be a day that at some point you'll think of that way. A day of great difficulty. Often it revolves around a death. As you think about history, though, there's a lot of days that we think of that have been dark days. In our own history, we think a lot about the stock market fall, the crash back in 1929. And here's a sign from that day where a fellow's saying, $100 will buy this car for you. And he's talking about, I've lost everything in the stock market. And those of you who read about it, who had grandparents who talked about it, they talked about how bad that day was and how so many people took their lives that day in New York City because everything had just been lost all of a sudden for them. It was a very dark day, often referred to as a black day, as people describe that situation. Our grandparents talked a lot about Pearl Harbor and how it began World War II, and it was a very dark and it was a very bad day. In my own life, it's the Kennedy assassination. I remember hearing my mom talk a lot about the Kennedy assassination. And I remember one day finding a whole set of newspapers that she had in a box, and they were all about the Kennedy assassination, the day that of it. She had those newspapers, and then the days that followed. And it was a reminder of how that impacted that particular generation. Pastor Zach and Derek and I went to Dallas this past week. And when I was landing there, I landed at Love Field. And I was sitting beside a lady, and she started talking about the Kennedy assassination, something that happened all so many years ago, and it still bothers us to this day. For many of us, it's September 11, 2001, and we remember where we were that day, we remember what happened that day, and as you think of each of these dark days, you think about how the world was changed. It's not been the same since. But you could take all of those days and all the days that you and I can imagine in our own personal lives, and you can put them all together. And none of them come close to the darkest day that this world has ever seen. And that's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was killed on a cross for us there in Jerusalem long ago. I want us to read about that day, starting out in John chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. And the Bible says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." They're mocking him. Verse 4, "Pilate went out again. He said to them, 'See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him.' The Jews answered him, 'Well, we have a law, And according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out. He sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. And Pilate also wrote an inscription, and he put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'the man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one place from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. This was the darkest day that the world had ever seen. On this particular day, though, there was someone that stood there, and they watched it all. And it's the woman we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. It's Mary Magdalene. And she was different. If you look over in Matthew chapter 26, in that very last part, it says, "All the disciples left him and fled." Now notice it says that this fulfilled the scripture. Notice he also said to them, "You come out to me, I was here in the open all this time, but now you come out in the dead of night." And all the disciples fled and left him, not Mary Magdalene. She stayed and she watched. We know about Peter. We talked about him, and he fled a little bit, but he followed from a distance and then denied Christ three times, and then he takes off and he goes. But there was a woman who watched it all, and she stood by that cross that day. And so let's think about it for a bit. The darkest day the world has ever seen. 9/11, you and I remember that. There were people that were standing there. There were people that watched, and they were upset. And then Eventually, people would flee. It was hard to watch. It was hard to see the things that transpired that day. But this is a woman that must have looked and said, I need to be here. I need to be here perhaps for Jesus, perhaps for herself. And she stood there and she stayed there when the others fled. What was different about her? Many, many years ago, actually when I was a kid, there was a man that was a good friend of my grandfather, so he's about 10, 15 years younger than him. And I remember this man. Someone would be in the hospital, someone would be sick. He wouldn't go see them. He couldn't go to the hospital. I even remember when my grandfather became ill and eventually would die from that illness. He is best friend, but he could not go to the hospital. He wouldn't do it. Why would he not do it? Because his son had died in a hospital, and he just couldn't bear to walk back through those doors. It brought all those memories back. There's all kinds of situations that we think of, and there's all kinds of places that we avoid. And really, as you think about it, that's what's going on with the disciples here. They can't stand to bear what's happening on that cross. They can't stand to think about what they're doing to the one they love, the one they care about. But there was something different about Mary Magdalene. She couldn't stand it either, but she also could not leave. There was something about leaving. I've betrayed him. I've left him behind. I cannot leave him here to be alone. And so she stayed and she watched. What did she see? You look there in verse 25 and it says she's standing by the cross. It says that his mom was there, so maybe she's there to provide support for Mary. It talks about Mary's sister being there and the wife of Cleopas being there. She feels like she needs to be there for them. I think she feels like she needs to be there for the Savior, for Jesus Christ there. But what did she see? And so the first thing I would say to you is that she saw the suffering. She saw all the things that the Lord went through. And that had to be difficult. Now we say that everyone left Jesus behind, or all the disciples left Jesus behind, but you know that John was there too. And in verse 26 it says, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John's writing this, so it's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. What is going on here? Mary is probably in her late 40s or early 50s. Joseph has probably passed away. Who knows when, but he's gone. And so she's widowed. And Jesus was the one who took care of her. And so now Jesus is saying, I'm not going to be here to take care of her. This is your responsibility, John. From this point forward, you take care of her. Jesus is suffering because he can't take care of his mom. He can't be there for her. I remember, and you probably have seen many people pass away, and you've seen them at the end of their lives, and they'll say things like, now take care of this, or watch out for this, or rear your kids in this way. And there's an aching within them. Oh, I hope that things will go well, and I know if I could live long enough, it would be different. And so there's a sense of that there. What's going to happen to Mary? How is she going to be taken care of? And it's a sad situation, and the Lord is suffering when he passes off this responsibility to John. But there's other things that are being seen. We just read about what they did to Jesus, where they flogged him. And I don't know if Mary Magdalene saw this or not, but I suspect she might have, that it was perhaps done in the public place, and you know that this would have been a terrible thing and that many people actually died after the flogging. So imagine seeing someone that you loved beaten like that, hit over and over again, and their back torn apart. And so imagine that depth of suffering and how difficult that might be. Look at verse 2 there, and it says, the soldiers twisted a crown together. And so they would put these big thorns into this crown that would have crushed into his head, and his head would have bled profusely. And so it reminds us a little bit of what Isaiah 52 says, where it says his face was so disfigured or marred that he did not really even look like a human being. Mary Magdalene is seeing this, and she is seeing the aftermath of putting this crown of thorns in him. You look at verse 5, and this is where Jesus is brought out. They're mocking him with the crown of thorns. They're mocking him with that purple robe. But notice what Pilate says to them. Behold the man. And so there's a couple of things that are going on here. Perhaps when Pilate brings him out and says, behold the man, it's almost like, look at what has happened here. And you can see from the scripture, Pilate really does not want to see Jesus die. He really wants to wash his hands of this, and he feels like Jesus is innocent. And so it may be a way of looking how bad this is, perhaps as an attempt to get sympathy there for Jesus. But there's also a little bit of an element to the beginning of the book of John. What did John the Baptist say when Jesus walked up? Behold the Lamb. And so there's a bit of that happening here. This is the Lamb of God that is going, that is dying right here before your eyes, that is suffering for you. He is the suffering servant. It's one thing to have someone to die. It's quite another thing to be there when it happens. And then it's an even different thing to hear the things that people say. Mary Magdalene heard what people said about Jesus. In verse 6 of John 19, it says, the chief priest and the officer saw him, and they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. If this is the person you love, this is very painful and difficult. And so as you think about that, I think we must kind of personalize this a little bit. People who've had a loved one die as a result of homicide are really good at explaining this kind of phenomenon to us. You say, well, you know, I've had a loved one die, and they'll sometimes look at you and say, but you don't get it. You didn't have a loved one that was taken from you by another loved one. And then if you deal with homicide victims or you talk to them much, often if the person is captured, eventually there's a trial. And then there's a discussion about what's going to happen in the trial, and is the person going to plead guilty or they're not going to plead guilty, and they'll sometimes offer a plea deal. And sometimes the district attorney will discuss that with the family. They'll say, now look, you know, we believe he'll plead to this. If we go to trial, I mean, he could be found innocent, or we could get a higher charge. And they're like, well, I want him to spend as much time as possible in prison. And then the DA will sometimes come back and say, well, you need to understand now, if there's a trial, then they're going to say this about your loved one, and this is what you're going to hear. And then they'll sometimes come back and say, all right, so we'll take the plea. It is hard to listen to someone talk in a bad way about your loved one, and that's what those people are going through, and that's what Mary Magdalene was seeing and hearing in this situation. She's seeing them kill him, and she is hearing them disparage him all in real time. So as she sees this, she's seeing the suffering of Jesus, but she's also seeing something else. She is seeing the atonement of Jesus. Last week, we mentioned that Mary was a great sinner. She had 7 demons that were cast out of her. What did that mean? That meant that she had probably harmed people. That meant that she had probably engaged in a lot of evil, as we all have. And so what she was seeing as she was looking at that cross was the price that was paid for what she had done and what you and I have done as well. And so in verse 28 it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. So the thirsty part, that's part of the struggling and the suffering. But the finished part is telling us that he's paid the price. The bill has been paid for the evil that you and I have done. We mentioned a moment ago Isaiah 52. Isaiah 53 refers to this incident before it ever happened. Now, Isaiah chapter 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. This passage in Isaiah was prophesying that the Messiah would be despised, It was also prophesying that people would hide their faces from him. What Peter did, what the other disciples did. Then verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. In other words, he paid the price for our sins. He atoned for us, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So he's saying he carried our sins for us, that God struck him. In other words, when they're beating him or flogging him, or they're putting that thorn upon him, that was us. And it was something that pleased God because it was providing the sacrifice for our sins, that payment. But he was pierced. That's getting back to the thorns that were put into the crown. It's also alluding to, I think, the spear that they put into his side. He was pierced for our transgressions. And so that's getting at the atonement. This was done for you. And so as Mary sees this, what she's seeing is the payment for her sins and the payment for ours. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. Mary was able to have a different life because of what Jesus had done. But Jesus had to continue and do that particular event where he died for our sins. She's seeing it in real time before her eyes. This has brought us peace. It brought Mary peace, and it brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. So what she's seeing is what was the fulfillment of the atonement, the payment for her sins, the payment for our sins, and she sees that before her eyes. Did she get that? I don't know. I think she eventually understood that. I don't know if she understood it as she stood there by the cross that day. She also saw the scripture fulfilled. And so as you see that verse 28 again, where it says, all was now finished, it also says that this was to fulfill the scripture. And so what did she understand about the scripture? I don't know. But she was seeing it before her eyes, and even in the part where he's between the two thieves, that's getting back to Psalm 22 that was written 1,000 years earlier, where it talks about being encircled, where it talks about them casting lots over his clothes. All of those things were in the scripture. And over in Hebrews chapter 1, the scripture says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. She saw the suffering, and she saw how this was a fulfillment of the scripture as well. You see this also, in, if you go back to the scripture in John there. Look at verse 29. A jar full of sour wine stood there. And so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. And so this was a fulfillment of Scripture. But also look at verse 31. This was the day of preparation. And so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. It says, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs of the two could be broken and taken away. And the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first. But verse 33 says they did not break the legs of Jesus. And so in this, what you see is Jesus is the Passover lamb. It's a fulfillment of the scripture. And so when you read through the book of Leviticus and you're like, this is tough. They seem to be killing animal after animal. And you read in the book of Exodus where they put the blood on the lamppost. And so if he saw the blood, he would pass over them. It was all pointing to the Messiah, and Mary is seeing this before her eyes, and it's a fulfillment of Scripture. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, it describes that. It says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered once and for all the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So when you read the Old Testament and you see how the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies and would offer a sacrifice, what you see in Jesus there on that cross, he's paying the price for our sins, and then he's walking into heaven. And so what it's saying in this passage is that the tabernacle and the temple were just a replica of what is there in heaven, where Jesus walked into heaven and he gave the sacrifice for our sins. And Mary is seeing this fulfilled before her eyes. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 25 through 28, it says he was not to offer himself repeatedly. So he did this one time on that one dark day. The high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own. That's what you saw in the Old Testament. For he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, meaning Jesus, has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages, and he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That is what Mary saw. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, Christ, having suffered, has been offered once to bear the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. And so Mary is seeing the Old Testament fulfilled before her eyes. The lambs were sacrificed all through time. The priests would go into the Holy of Holies. And on this moment, it is happening for her. And as Isaiah had said, therefore I'll divide them a portion with the many. He'll divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he has bore the sin of many. And now he makes intercession for the transgressors. He now prays on our behalf there in heaven. Mary saw this with her own eyes in real time. And then she saw the burial. Talk more about this next day, the best day the world has ever seen. But it's kind of interesting. In the 19th century, a lot of German theologians started coming up with this theory. Jesus really didn't die. The reason the temple was empty, or the reason the tomb was empty, because he swooned. He kind of fainted, if you will. Isn't it interesting? There's a woman named Mary Magdalene that saw this and could dispute it. Look at verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. They took the body of Jesus. They bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. And now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had been laying. And so because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. If you're in that company, you know that Jesus is dead. Notice how all the gospel writers refer to this. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed. They saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They saw this. The women, the Marys, Mary Magdalene. Mark also mentions it. Joseph brought a linen shroud. They took him down. They wrapped him in the linen shroud. They laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They saw this. They were witness to it. And then in Matthew 27, Joseph took the body, verse 60, he laid it in a new tomb. And then verse 61, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite of the tomb. That becomes very important because she's a witness to history. She's a witness to the death of Jesus Christ. And she's going to be the first witness to the resurrection that we'll talk about next week. What Mary saw was what God did for us. This was done for us. And earlier in this book, John had written, it's what Jesus said, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One day, Mary Magdalene met Jesus. She was a wicked, terrible woman. She was a terrible sinner. She had seven demons in her. She met the Lord Jesus, and she was never the same. She went around and she followed Jesus. She observed him, healed people. She heard him speak to people. She heard the message. And she saw the end where Jesus died on the cross there. She saw the worst day of history. She's a witness to it. She's a witness to all of that. And as she saw that, she was seeing what God thought of her. For God so loved the world, for God so loved Mary, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Mary believed in him, then she could have eternal life. She saw all of that. She experienced all of that firsthand. But here's the thing. It wasn't just for Mary. It was for you. It was for me. It was for all of us. If you realize that God so loved you that he gave his Son for you, and you place your faith in him, then he can change you just like he changed Mary. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for what Jesus did with Mary. We thank you for what he can and will do for us if we place our faith in him. Lord, help us to put our faith in him, to trust him, and to realize it doesn't matter how big of a sinner we are. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. If we put our faith and we put our trust in you, you'll come in our lives, you'll save us, and you'll change us. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus, that you would do that this morning. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. And Lord, I place my faith in you. I'll follow you until the day I die. Never prayed a prayer like that. Pray it now, right there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here.